When my mother's unmistakable voice called out my name, using my middle name, I knew I was in trouble. Now, I know it may be hard for you to believe, but even I, Bruce Bekaisa, actually caused my mother some problems from time to time. I know it's hard to believe, I'm sure, right? You know. But hearing the voice and hearing my name got my attention, and usually the resulting behavior change that was desired. She could be calling me either to stop doing something, which was usually the case, or to direct me in a certain way. So too do we need to listen for the voice of the Lord and to hear our name being called and to follow his instructions. Maybe it will produce a behavior change, or maybe it will direct us in a certain way he wants us to go. Last week we heard a powerful and critical message from Leonardo and Una Bella. How many remember that? I say critical because I think it an essential and crossroads type message for Ohev Israel. We all heard the amazing coincidences of the various testimonies and how there were connections between what people were praying halfway around the world and what was happening in the individual lives in Israel. Besides the incredible things that happened with the individuals, what spoke to me most was the couple's uncanny ability to hear the voice of the Lord, telling them which way to turn, to the left or the right. The title of my message today is Hearing His Voice. Hearing His Voice. Having just completed the Pesach season, in the scriptures we find the children of Israel beginning their journey through the desert to Mount Sinai. One of my favorite events is their arrival 3 days after the Exodus at the waters of Marah. And here is where we find our text for today's message from Exodus 15, verse 26, which says, the Lord says, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." My theme today is to challenge us to make hearing the voice of the Lord a higher priority than it already is. Make hearing the voice of the Lord a higher priority. So I'd like to explore this theme by using this event in the Exodus story as a starting point. So I'd like to look at, first, the happening, the text, what happened. Secondly, the history. And thirdly, some helps and hindrances in our hearing the voice of the Lord. Let's look at the happening, what happened here in our text. So if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27, and I have the scripture up here on the screen if you want to read along. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you the diseases of the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." So the context we find here is the children of Israel have just passed through the Red Sea. They've seen plenty of water, right? As walls of water. And Miriam, then in Exodus 15, takes up the tambourine. Miriam, the first charismatic. Now, we can't claim some Gentile was in here taking her place. Some Gentile Christian came back in time and started this charismatic behavior of dancing and of playing the tambourine. Miriam, the Jew, took the tambourine and led the women in dance to celebrate and to rejoice and to worship God. A Jewish thing. This is just a side point from my main message. all this charismatic stuff is biblical. It's not Christian. They're doing what the Bible says. Musical instruments, raise your hands, clap your hands, prophesying, the gifts of the Spirit, dancing before the Lord. It's in the Bible, the Jewish Bible. It's mostly in the Tanakh. Okay, excuse me. Back to the main message here. They travel 3 days with no water, and they're not prepared for this journey, as you remember. They don't have their canteens already full. They haven't gone out and bought giant jugs of Evian water or Deer Park water to have with them. So they weren't prepared. Remember, eat in haste with your pillow and your cloak tucked in your belt, ready to go. So they weren't ready. They arrive at the place, and then finally, 3 days later, they're getting a little thirsty, you know, and they arrive at this place where there's water, Mara. So they're happy, right? You see all this water. Finally, I'm dying of thirst. And then somebody had to taste it, right, to find out that it wasn't right. It was bitter water. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be for you? You're dying of thirst for 3 days in the desert here. People complain and grumble against Moses. And then he gives them, God provides a solution. So God shows Moses a piece of wood to throw in the water. And thus begins the water purification industry and practice that we have today. All water needed to be purified, right? They threw a piece of wood in it. It had all the right chemicals just in that piece of rotted wood. It had the right chemical balance to purify that whole stream of water that a million people could drink from, let alone all their sheep and cattle and donkeys and all the that were with them. This one little piece of wood purified that much water. But what I see here to me is an allegory. Let me know what an allegory is. There's a crocodile, then there are allegories. It's really bad, right? Allegory is a form of an extended metaphor in which objects, persons, and actions in the narrative are equated with the meanings that lie outside the narrative itself. So it's like a story, a symbolic story. And so although this literally happened, and literally God showed Moses a piece of wood to throw into the water, I see here a bigger picture. Actually, in my Hertz Humish translation of this verse says, the Lord showed him a tree and cast it into the waters. The Hebrew there is actually just eights, tree. It's not a piece of wood. It could be. But here it says they showed him a tree. It says obviously a piece of wood would have come from a tree. Anyway, to me, the parallel is obvious. Is it to everybody else here? The tree being a picture of... Yes. The tree that Yeshua would die upon. Thrown into the bitterness of our lives, the bitterness of sin, and makes it pure and sweet and usable. What its intended purpose was for. The water was intended to be able to be drunk and used, but it wasn't because it was polluted. But when the wood is applied, it becomes usable. So the same thing in our lives. When the wood of the tree of Messiah is applied into our lives, it purifies us and cleanses us. And we are able to fulfill our purpose for which we were created. I realize this is not the pure meaning of the text here. It's obviously not saying that here. But when we look back on it through the eyes of the new covenant, we can see other meanings, and so the symbolic meaning comes into play. So the importance of the wood, the cross, the tree, being applied into the bitterness of situations. And secondly, the other aspect of this that strikes me is that in our text it says that the Lord made a decree and a law for them. He made a law and a decree, a statute. And what was the law and the statute? If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do all his commandments, I will not bring on you all the diseases of the Egyptians. What's interesting is that this is one of the first uses of this term of a decree, of a law, of a statute. In fact, this term has only appeared four other times that I was able to locate prior to this event. One is in Genesis 26:5, where it says, Abraham obeyed God's laws and statutes. speaking of Abraham himself. Another example is in Genesis 47:26, where it says Joseph established law for Egypt. A little bit different than scriptural law. And the only other example is just prior to this is in Exodus 12, the whole story of the Passover, where God establishes this is going to be a law and a statute for you forever and ever, the Passover season and what you're to do here. Exodus 12:49 and 13:9, he calls it that. So here we see a very important second instance of the use of law. And the important aspect of this law is to hear the voice of the Lord. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, the priority first here is listen to the voice of the Lord, then do all these things. You can't do all these things if you haven't heard the voice of the Lord. So the priority of hearing the voice of the Lord is what is so important here to me. The commandments were yet to come. They hadn't gotten to Mount Sinai yet here. They were obviously going to have to hear the voice of the Lord coming in the future to give them direction. The point is, looking back at this story through the eyes of the new covenant, we see that with the application of the right tree into bitter situations, we can better hear the voice of the Lord and be obedient to his direction. So we've looked at the happening, we've looked at the event here, and let's look next at the history. And by history, I'm simply meaning a brief look at, through Scripture, of God's desire and emphasis upon hearing the voice of the Lord. And this is very brief because there's so many there. But first, let's look at creation. From Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And actually, prior to this, if you look at Genesis 1, I was reading that this morning, creation comes from God speaking. And God said, "Let there be light." And God said, all the 6 days of creation, when he speaks, it's creative. It brings order out of chaos. It brings rightness and direction. So right from creation, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord. Next, we look at another example from the Akedah, the situation where Abraham is tested with Isaac on the mountain. And we read at the conclusion of the story, although Abraham has heard God's voice throughout it, he raises the knife to slay his son, and then he hears the voice, "Abraham, Abraham." But at the conclusion of the story, it says, and God blessing him, says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." You've listened to my voice. We have our text as another example. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. The next example we have is that of, to me, one of the saddest verses in Scripture, and that is when the children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, to receive the law, God's instruction from him. And we read in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 22, "And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourself, and I have spoken to you from heaven. But don't have God speak to us, you speak to us.'" Now the concept of God at the time was very limited, I believe. It was this fearful, huge pillars of fire, the Red Sea opening, and so this fearfulness of God and come into his presence and be instantly slain. So we have to give them a little bit of a break here. But it is sad looking back now. "But do not have God speak to us or we will die. But yet that's what God wants us to hear his voice." The Shema, "Hear, O Israel." Hear what? The voice of the Lord. Hear that he's one. You believe in one God, you do well. The very demons in hell believe and shudder in fear. Belief in one God isn't all that there is. Muslims believe in one God. Not the right one. Isaiah, we had an example from the prophets in Isaiah 6, verse 8. When he has this incredible experience with the presence of God, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. Then we move up to New Covenant times and Yeshua, the way he describes his sheep in John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Later on in chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So we see Yeshua describes his sheep as those who hear his voice. That's our description. We hear God's voice. We hear Yeshua's voice. We read further in the book of Acts that we hear in God's voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, gives us direction. In Acts 13, 2 through 3, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So here the Holy Spirit tells them, they're listening to the voice of the Lord, "Set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them." And what I think of the most beautiful description of the Holy Spirit, of God's voice speaking to us, is we find in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, where it says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Hearing that voice behind us, telling us, giving us instant direction, where to turn, to the left or the right. Now the Lord has given us his word. This is direction in our lives. And is essential and important and critical. But we also need to know on a day-to-day basis, in certain circumstances, which way to turn, to the left or the right. They're not all there. We need to hear his voice. And even in the book of Revelation, we see a great description of Yeshua in Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." And then later, at the conclusion, the last verses of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." The ability to hear the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." So it's obvious from this brief overview, from creation to the age to come, that hearing God's voice is a priority and indispensable part of spiritual life. So we've looked at the happening, their text, we've looked at some history, and now let's look at some helps and hindrances that we have in hearing the God's voice. Are we hearing the same way today that they did years ago? Or are we hearing the same as we did when we first became a believer? If not, what are the hindrances that we need to face and get rid of? And here are a few from my personal experience. Hindrances. The first hindrance is sin. Unrepentant sin can get in the way of intimacy with God. In fact, intimacy with God is the real key. When you're in sin, you're violating that intimacy with God, and it clouds it, and so you can't hear his voice. We need the application of the tree into our life. We need to throw that tree into the bitterness of the sin of our lives and be cleansed and purified and get in right standing with him. It's the remedy to sin. I believe this yesterday was some sort of day of promoting drug awareness and drug, not from a negative viewpoint, from a positive viewpoint. 420 was some sort of a code or something that all would smoke pot at a certain time on this day. Sin is throughout our world. isn't any different than when I was a teenager. There were drugs. It was going on for centuries. Edgar Allan Poe was high on opium. A lot of the great artists and writers in the past were high on all this stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. We think we're so modern and so cool and so neat. But sin gets in the way of our hearing God's voice. Secondly, is simply a lack of faith that we really don't believe in our gut that God speaks to us. There's still some lingering doubt. He's spoken the Bible, but not today. Or he won't speak to me. You know, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. God can't possibly speak to me. So we have a lack of faith, belief that he could speak to us. Thirdly, a third hindrance is what I call misplaced priorities. In the ever-growing smorgasbord of spiritual life, all the things that are laid out in front of us that we can spend our time doing, from A to Z, which ones do you pick? Virtually every aspect of congregational life is good. But it can all get out of balance. And what are the real priorities? We can know all about him, but really not know him. We can study from now till doomsday all about God, but never really know him. Yeshua captures this perfectly in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say, tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Evildoers? I never knew you. You can know all about God. I'll never forget, I started taking classes at the Messiah Biblical Institute. Dan Juster was speaking, one of the writers, his name was, well, I shouldn't, a writer of a very important book on rabbinic Judaism in the early faith of Jewish believers, and it was a monumental book that was enlightening in the New Covenant, and it was very enlightening. And this is like referred to all the time, this particular book and this writer. And then later I came across another friend in the UMJC who was actually going to the same university where this guy was teaching, and he actually took a class from this guy, and I was like, wow, I must be like to take a class from this guy who wrote this book and several other books as well. And he said to me, yeah, the guy's brilliant, but he goes, he doesn't really know the Lord. You can write great books on faith and not know the Lord. I mean, that was his judgment. I'm not trying to judge the guy. I don't know him. God is the one who judges. But what are we spending our time doing? How much time and effort are we spending on what we perceive as God's priorities for spiritual life? Or do we bother to even ask what his priorities are for us? The example we saw last week of a family standing up here, that was their call in their life. Was it just them? Oh, that was nice. That's nice for you. And we're thankful you're doing it, but I got to go on with my own life. Or can we learn from it? Another hindrance I see, the fourth, is the busyness of life. My job, my day-to-day life, my family, my community, my home, my children, my husband, my wife, my family, my congregational duties. I think every one of us here have stood up, we probably have 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 different roles that we're all playing in the congregation here. The busyness of life. I don't have time to hear God because I'm so busy doing things for and about God in the good sense, or I'm so busy with life I never take the time to even think that God might speak to me. Or I'm a young mother and I couldn't possibly be used by God. I got a young child at home. We saw an example of a woman here who had 5 or 6 children being used by God, homeschooling them. Now we're not all the same and we don't all have the same gifts. But sometimes we limit ourselves by our busyness of life. And finally, the last one I'm going to share with you is quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 20 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies." How sensitive do we remain to the moving of the Spirit? Do we even understand what the moving of the Spirit is? Or are we always trying to redefine it into some acceptable term that we can understand and relate to? Are we trying to put God in our own box, that he will only move in this way and I will listen? But if he moves in that way, I will not listen, because that's a little strange. Are we putting God in a box ourselves? Or are we more interested in going on with the next thing on our agenda, the next thing on our prayer list, the next thing in the service, the next thing in the siddur, the next thing in our personal lives? How often do we listen during our prayer? Or are we the ones doing all the talking? I'm preaching to myself, because I would evaluate my prayer life as 99.9% me talking. Because if I start to listen, my brain is so untrained that my thoughts just start drifting into other things. Have we trained ourselves, taught ourselves to listen to the voice of the Lord? So look at some hindrances. What are some helps? How do we help ourselves? Well, the same thing as the hindrances. We just deal with them. Sin, deal with the unrepentant sin. Keep your heart and life pure before God. Work on your intimacy with God. Are you hungering and thirsting for him, to know him, to walk with him? What are you hungering and thirsting for? We have lack of faith. Ask God to increase your faith, increase your prayer life. Listen to the Bella's message last week. Read the scriptures and focus on how many times the voice of the Lord is mentioned. Are we hearing the voice of the Lord actively in our day-to-day life? Misplaced priorities. Well, get your priorities straight. Ask the Lord to tell you what his priorities are in serving him. On the vast smorgasbord of things that are available to us today, teachings galore, music galore, everything under the sun. What is it God wants you to spend your time with? In the busyness of life, we all have to deal with jobs, families, homes, traffic, relationships, children, congregational demands. We simply need to seek balance and leave room for the leading of the Spirit. Sometimes we have to say no. I can't do one more thing. Finally, quenching the Spirit. We need to work on our consciousness and openness to God's Spirit moving in our own personal lives and during services, during our meetings, or in the mall, or at the grocery store, or at work. It's remaining spiritually sensitive. Are we spiritually sensitive? That's what I'm trying to increase in my own life. Remaining spiritually conscious, not just getting sucked into the day-to-day life and the needs of it all, but remain above it, try to have God's viewpoint. I heard my mother's voice saying, "Bruce Michael, what happened to you?" I had a tree a couple of blocks over from where I lived. We called it Old Faithful, this huge tree. It was very easy to climb, and so all of us guys, we'd all gather there and climb up this tree and talk and have fun. And in fact, it was on this tree that we all practiced kissing in preparation for future life, you know, if we might actually meet a girl. So we would kiss the knots in the tree and practice, you know. That's true. That's how perverse we were, that we were kissing a tree, you know. We were looking forward to the time when we have a real girl, you know. Well, anyway, it was during one of these instances that I actually fell out of the tree. And I somehow landed on some shoot that was coming up. And anyway, laid open my leg here. I have this huge scar on my leg. and was laying there, you know, like, oh, God, you know, what's going to happen? Crying, and my friend's mother came and got me and carried me down the street to my mother, and, Bruce Michael, what's happened to you? They took me to the hospital and had about 8 stitches or so, but the amazing thing was that it was like not a drop of blood, but they could see like clear down to the bone, I guess, and stuff. And it's pretty cool, you know, as a guy. So I just stitched up, and but anyway, hearing my mother's voice then brought me some comfort. Usually it was Bruce Michael and I did something wrong. In this case, it brought comfort. Do we hear the voice of the Lord bringing us comfort in our lives? The message today has been called Hearing His Voice. And we looked at the happening, some history, and some helps and hindrances. My theme has been to challenge us to make hearing the voice of the Lord a higher priority. What do we do with the powerful message we heard last week? We have seen a modern, contemporary example of how to hear the voice of the Lord for an overall direction and His consistent guidance in helping them to fulfill their calling. They heard His voice give them this calling to do this. They then hear His voice on a regular basis interacting with people galore. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. It seems to me there's a few empty seats here. Maybe we could start doing some of this stuff. I know it's a little radical, you know. Having names and praying for people. Who ever heard of such things? We're praying for people in Israel. What about here? What about our own families? Could the same thing happen to us or to one of you? We may not all have the same calling as the Bellas. However, the common denominator in their experience that we all can learn from and be inspired to follow is the ability to hear the voice of the Lord. It is apparent from the brief study just shared that God has been interested in His people hearing His voice from creation all the way through to the ages to come. It seems to me to be a priority, not just to hear His voice in Scripture, but to hear His active voice giving us direction in life today. And I pray we as individuals and as a congregation can make hearing God's voice a greater priority in our lives, that we may fulfill Yeshua's destiny personally and as a congregation. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this day, for this Shabbat. We thank You for the incredible example of the Bella family last week. We heard the stories and the miraculous events that took place that we were a part of, that we prayed for. We remember Scott praying for the one man that he'd have more time, and it actually happened. Lord, if we could hear Your voice more and more, that we could be used as an active agent in the world that we live today, as crooked and as hard-hearted and as blind as it is. Could we be like the early Jewish believers who turned the world upside down? Help us to sharpen our hearing. If we have hindrances that we need to deal with, Lord, I pray today that we will deal with them. We'll just not let the day pass by and go on to the Oneg and on to the next thing and on to the next thing and on to the next. That we'll deal with these things. Hear us, hear our prayer, and improve and increase our hearing Your voice, we ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.